वसांसि जीर्णानि यथा विहाय नवानि गृह्णाति नरोपराणि तथा शरीराणि विहाय जीर्णानि अन्यानि संयाति नवानि देहि Thank you very much. That's we're done with the citation. You can face me now. Sorry about the trouble. So this particular shloka in Sanskrit is very beautiful. It has a very beautiful meter that the whole of Bhagavad Gita follows. So it's not a text that you just read like a history book. It has a very particular meter, and every time those who are trained in recitation, they will follow that meter. So this particular meter is called Trastup Chanda. So in this particular shloka, Bhagavan Krishna is using two subjects. You all know in any sentence there will be subjects, there will be verbs, there will be adjectives, there will be nouns. So in this particular shloka, if you just understand the structure, the meaning will be very clear to you. And that you can take with you. So recitation of Bhagavad Gita or any of the Vedic scripture in itself is very auspicious. If you just recite Bhagavad Gita, any chapter, you can pick up a chapter. If you just recite that chapter, that in itself will create a very auspicious environment no matter where you are. And we have seen back in India, people in jails, once we train them up, they just recite a chapter and then they tell us that how better their lives are. So the same way, we may not be in a jail, but more or less we are in a jail in very conditioned environment. So the thing to do is, if you want to be successful with yourself in this life and the next, just speak one chapter of Bhagavad Gita. And it's very simple Sanskrit. Prabhupada has given us in Romans, Roman Lipi, so you can follow that very easily. If you recite one chapter of Bhagavad Gita, I can promise you that the day will pass very nicely. And many of the chapters are very small. They only take 15 minutes, maybe 10 to 15 minutes for recitation. So one thing that I wanted to impress upon you is that we should recite even though we may not understand. The first step is recitation. Recite. And that's how you gradually start getting the meaning. You start getting a feeling for the speaker. And the speaker is no one than Bhagavan Krishna here. So in this particular shloka, Bhagavan Krishna is using two different subjects. One is, he is calling as Naraha. Naraha simply means in Sanskrit, a man. And man doesn't mean a physical man, it means a human being. Could be male, could be female, could be anyone. Then the second one, the more important one, the one that comes at the very end, and that's very typical when you want to emphasize something in Sanskrit. The one that you want to emphasize is coming at the very end of the shloka, and that is Dehi. You see the last word, Dehi. So Bhagavan Krishna all along is in the shloka, he's talking about the Naraha, the human being, but at the very end he comes to the main point of what he wants to say, is the subject being Dehi. And Dehi in Sanskrit means Dehi, somebody who is in body. Dehi simply means a body. Just like my body, a dog's body, a cat's body, a human body, even a demigod's body. Any body, any structure that is out there for us to experience the world. All the bodies are basically meant for us to do a transaction with the world, do transaction with other human beings, do transaction with nature, do transactions with whatever being are out there. So Dehi means, Deha means that structure, that facility that God has provided us, that has, for human being we have two eyes, two ears, a tongue, skin, that's for gathering our knowledge. Then we have five senses for doing activities, two hands, two feet, the organ for the rectum for excreting out our bad stuff, procreation, genitals. Then these are our the organs that come with the day, with the body, the structure. Just like with this computer, many things come built into this computer. There is a CPU that processes all the information. There is a camera that is recording what is going on. There will be a mic that is gathering the voice input and so forth. Many things are there. So deha in Sanskrit means that structure. And what Krishna is not talking about, the structure. And that is the beauty of the shloka. Krishna is actually talking about the one that is within that structure. Dehi. And that is what he wants to talk about in this shloka. And just by way of background, many of you know Bhagavad Gita, how it happened, what is the reason of it. The Arjun was a warrior, a very big time warrior, who went for a war against his enemies. And Krishna was his friend, and he was driving his chariot. At those days, there were no cars, so there was the wars were all done in chariots. So he was a charioteer. And his friend was the fighter who was supposed to fight this war and settle it once for all. So while the war was just about to begin, his friend Arjun suddenly realized the lot of the people will be killed in this war. It was a big time war, probably the biggest war that ever has been recorded in history. So Arjun, while he saw all these people, suddenly his mind became very perplexed. He saw a lot of killing, a lot of blood will be shed if the war started. This was just the starting of the war very early in the morning. So because he had that compassion for everyone who was out there, and many of the people on the other side were his own relatives. His grandfather was there. His nephews were there. Many of the people were his blood relatives who were on the opposite side. So he suddenly realized that if this war will happen, many people will be killed. So he didn't want to fight the war. So what the job of his friend Krishna is in this particular instance is to bring him to his level, say, no, it doesn't matter who is going to be killed. It doesn't matter how many will be killed. It doesn't matter how much blood will be shed now, because we have this, all arrangements have been made. We are all here to fight. The opposite side is here to fight with you, and you are here to fight with them. It doesn't behave for you to sort at this point to say, I will not do a war because of passion, compassion. There is no place for compassion now. So what Krishna is doing in whole Bhagavad Gita, 700 shlokas, 700 verses, is trying to convince Arjun to pick up his bow and start the fight. So many arguments, just like lawyers, you see lawyers when they go to court, they put many arguments on behalf of their client. They will say, well, my client is very good, even though this was a child molester, but his character is very good. He was helping the church, he was giving donations, he was doing this good, that good. Many different arguments they will put. But the point of all that is, my Lord, release this man. This man has not done anything wrong. No, even though he has done something wrong. Same way, Bhagavan Krishna raises many arguments with Arjun, saying, you have to make this war. You have to fight this war. You cannot just leave this war. And so the biggest argument that he is putting is very spiritual. And because Arjun was not only a Kshatriya, but he has also gone through the Vedic system of education for 25 years, he has been also trained in scriptures. So Krishna, first of all, is trying that scriptural point, argument, that, hey Arjun, oh Arjun, you have to fight this war. Why? Because in any body, any structure of whether it's a human being or animal, there are two things are present. One is the body, and the other one is what he's calling dehi, the one that is within the body, one that is occupying the body. And the point he wants to tell or remind Arjun is they are distinct. They are not same. One will die if there is a death. the other one will survive. So what he is saying, dehi means that atma, the soul. The English translation is soul, but I find it very not to the point in Sanskrit. But you can understand soul as the non-living thing, non-physical thing that is present within the body. And what Krishna wants to tell Arjun, even if all these people died, only the bodies will die, but the soul, the atma, will continue. So this particular shloka he is telling through a simile, as we know in English literature. He's comparing two situations. So one situation he's telling is, just as a human being, whether it's a male or female, puts on garments. Every day we put on garments for our transactions throughout the day. Different types of garments, sometimes dhoti, sometimes tie. And then once the garment starts wearing out, after certain years, the garments do not carry the kind of newness, kind of freshness they had before. After a certain time, the garments will become old, torn. And then what we do? We basically throw them off. We don't carry on with them any longer. If we go out with them, people will laugh at us. What happened to this man? Is he broke? He's still carrying a shirt that is 20 years old. So the same way, like we discard our old used garments, the same way this atma, the soul, will leave the body when it is worn out. Why? Because this body is not permanent. It will be only here for a short time. It depends on many things. First of all, it depends what kind of species it is. Some species of life will have very short time. Some of them, even for maybe 5 minutes, they'll be alive, then they will die. Human life, Vedic system, they thought of 100 years in Kali Yuga. Many other species, their life may be longer or shorter. But no matter how much the life is, it is going to end. And what will end is not the atma that is occupying the body. That the only thing that will end is this physical component we call the body. The dehi will die, not the dehi will die. So just as we discard our old clothes, we put on new clothes. The same way this atma, the soul, will discard this old useless body at one particular time. And when will that happen? That happens, that depends on how much paap punya we have, how much sins and good actions we have done in our life, on previous lives. Based on that, there is a duration of life allotted to us. That life, once we are done with that, it will end. It will end in the same way, just as we discard our old clothes. But then, what Krishna says in the following two lines is, that is not the end, Arjuna. Because even after discarding, just as you will put on new clothes, you will not just go on naked in the street. You will put on a new set of clothes. The same way this dehi, this living entity called atma, the soul, will continue its journey. It will put on a new set of clothes. And that new set of clothes is a new body. So here, Arjun, there is no question for you to regret that this just war that's going to begin will end in many people being killed. Because what will be killed will be the bodies, but the atma, the soul, will continue. It will continue for the next set of circumstances. And the next set of circumstances will depend on how much paap punya, how much sins and good works we have done in life. But no matter what the balance is, if the balance is more of sins, more of negative actions that we have done, still we will get a body. It is not that if I have done all the life I have been a sinner, I will not be given a body. Yes, we will continue. There will be a body specially designed for that particular individual. And that's what the God, the Krishna does, the nature does. Depending on what our actions have been in this life and how much we have done in the past, based on the composition of that, we will be given a new body. And if we are a very righteous man, we have done everything good in life, we have helped people, we have been very faithful to society, to ourselves, to our friends, we have been very charitable people, then the Krishna will design a body for that particular individual. But no matter who we are, or no matter what we have done, the fact is that there will be a new body once this body we are done with. And that process is Krishna describing here in English literature called simile. In the same way, same way here, Arjuna, just as you discard your old clothes, this Atma, this soul, will discard this old useless body and put on a newer one. So there is no issue for you, no question for you to be regretful that you have done something wrong. No, because you are doing your dharma, you are following your duty, and your duty at this point is to wage this war. And what the outcome will be, that will be in the hands of God. But your duty is to pick up your bow and arrow and fight. And do not be concerned that many of these people will die. If they have to die, the time has come for them to leave. But be mindful that this is not going to be an end for them. The life will continue. They will get a new set of circumstances based on their punya pap, their sins and the good actions they have done. Another body will be provided for them. And that process will continue. The process will continue until when? Until the time that they come to a realization that I am not this body. I am the soul within. I am the Atma. And the soul, the Atma, is the eternal servant of God. And what I have to do to get out of this cycle of birth and death, repeated birth and death, punarapi janana, the cycle of birth and death, again we die, again we take birth, again we die, again we take birth, will only end once we come to the realization of that I am not this body, but I am the Atma, the Self. And once I realize that, then I will realize that I am part and parcel of God, the Krishna. And just like in Shastra they say, my duty is to just become a servant of Krishna, a servant of God, and do what he wants me to do. Once we come to that realization, then there is no more cycle for me. The cycle has ended right then. Then all will happen is once this body, this useless clothes, the what I'm called my body will be taken away from me, I will go back to God. I will go back to Krishna Lok. And I will be eternally with Krishna. So this is the major argument that Krishna uses. Krishna will use other arguments further down in Bhagavad Gita. He'll talk about his duty, karma, and also some very mundane arguments he will use, like saying, well, the people will laugh at you. Once you give up the fight, everybody will not think that you are very compassionate. They will think you are just a coward. And they will laugh at you when you go out. So everybody in the world will be laughing at you. So how will you live? There is no way for you to live. You are such a well-known hero, and suddenly you run away from this war. So what will happen to you? Your fame will disappear, wither away. And then you will have no reason to be alive. You just will think of committing suicide. So this is the fundamental argument that Krishna is using. But I wanted to talk a little bit more about what does it mean to us. Well, this is something happened millennia ago between Arjuna and Krishna. Scriptures have been recorded; they have been presented to us since time immemorial in the Guru Shishya Parampara, and we can read, we can understand. But what does it mean to us? What do we make out of him? Out of what the knowledge here is. But two things, or maybe more than two things. First is, do we have to make a realization, make an understanding? First has to come the understanding, just like I used to run a tobacco control program way back through Proposition 2. And the first thing we want to make people to realize that this is a dangerous substance. This causes cancer of many different kinds. Causes many different problems for you. So that's first is the knowledge, then there is a behavior change. Then we realize, because it is not good substance, what shall I do with it? I should give it up, basically. So the same way, first is the jnana, the knowledge, that we can get from the Shastra. This I am not this body, but I am the soul, the Atma within. The body will die, but I, the Atma, will continue. I will get another chance. I will get chance after chance after chance until I have the realization that I am the Atma, not the body. That is the first part. And that typically is very easy. Anybody can sort of say, okay, that's fine. Yeah, it makes sense. Some people even feel better that, well, now I realize this is not the last time for me to be to have this life and experience this world. Well, no, you will get more opportunities. They are on the way. So the first is this knowledge part. But the second is more fundamental to that is, once I know who I am, if I know I am that soul, the Atma within, the everlasting Atma, that is the servant of God, then what it is I do with my life? That requires a lot of contemplation. That requires us to think about our lives, what we're doing now, where we are, how we are using our time, how we're using this facility that God has given us, this beautiful system that God has provided us. I can guarantee you millions and millions and millions of Microsofts and Apples can be born, but none can design anything closer to it. Just the very fact that we have this facility that can even record not only this life, but it has impressions and records of our previous lives. So something like that can never be made. So the God has provided us this beautiful facility. We have two eyes to see, two ears to perceive, the nose, the tongue, the skin. This beautiful system that God has given us. We have intelligence. We can discriminate. We can have emotions. We can feel good. We can feel bad. But if what it is we are using this wonderful facility for? Is it just for ahara nidra vahamethun, as the Shastra says, just to get up every morning, read the newspaper, prepare breakfast, eat breakfast, send children lunch to school, and then go to shopping, and then the end of the lunchtime, the dinner time, and then we go to bed, and the next day is the next day. Is it just that? Or are we born for a higher purpose? Or are we given this human body for a higher purpose? And if that is the higher purpose, then what is that higher purpose? And that higher purpose is for us to realize that I am not just if somebody who is born to be an animal. What kind of things we do? You can compare yourself with any animal. They have virtually very similar kind of a daily schedule. Just like we get up in the morning and they may not be able to read a newspaper or sit on a laptop and watch YouTube for hours and hours. But nevertheless, the basic life for them is the same. Get up in the morning, think about food, think about sex, think about other living beings, and that's pretty much. There is nothing more than that. So are we designed to be an animal in human body? Or are we designed to be human in human body? That is the meditation for us. What it is I use this wonderful facility for? Am I using it just to be an animal in human body, nicely dressed, with a suit and tie? Or do I have a higher purpose? If I have a higher purpose, when will I start working on that higher purpose? That is the question. That is the thing we have to think about. And once we even have the slightest idea of that, our lives will be very different. Not only our lives will be different, but those with whom we transact, their lives will be different. We will be transacting at a very different level, in a very different way. No longer we will see the other person as just so and so, but we will see, just as I am an Atma, this person, the other one, is also a soul and Atma. We are both part of God. This person may be older than to me, maybe younger to me, maybe male or female, maybe even an animal, but all pervading Atma is the same. It doesn't matter what kind of structure it is in, what kind of body it is. And once we realize that, then our transactions, our interactions will be very different. And so not only we will change ourselves, but we change those with whom we interact. And if we have that realization and that spreads, then you can see how much the society itself can benefit. The whole society can be get transformed very easily. So this particular movement started by Srila Prabhupada, and we are celebrating his Guru Maharaj's birthday today. And reading about his background, he was a businessman and pharmacist, running a pharmacy shop in UP, the state I come from. But one time somebody took him to the person who later became his Guru Maharaj. Just hearing from him some of the scriptures, he got convinced. And just as we are sharing now, he realized he's not that mister who is running, a family man running a pharmacy shop. He suddenly realized, I am that Atma, the part of God, part and parcel of God, who has a purpose which is much higher than just eating, mating, and drinking and sleeping. So the same way, this opportunity, the ISKCON provides all over the world for us to realize that I am not this body, but I am the Atma, the Self, the Soul. And not only realize, but how can I transform myself? And we prescribe very simple method. Just by chanting God's name, your lives will be different. Just if you come to temple and associate with devotees, the life will be very different. Just if you pick up a Bhagavad Gita and read one chapter, recite one chapter, even if you may not understand, you will not, because many of the things are very contextual. They happen in India, you may have, some of them may have zero idea what India looked like at that time. But don't worry, this is so potent that if you just recite, you will suddenly start seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. You will realize that my life is very different. It will have an impact on you. So the process is very simple. Once you know, then the process is simple. Just as for tobacco, cigarettes, once you know that it causes the cancer, then it's very simple. All you have to do is to make up your mind that next time onwards, I'm not going to go and get that pack of cigarettes and light up the cigarette. I will, for now, done with it. So the same way, that is a negative action, but you can do a positive action. And the positive action being if you either do any of the things that you can do. Read Bhagavad Gita, recite Bhagavad Gita, chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, come to the temple, associate with other like-minded people, take prasad, and you will not believe how soon you come to that realization and conviction. Not just realization, but a conviction that I am not this body, but I am the soul, the Atma, the Self. Thank you very much. I hope I didn't bore you. And if you have any questions, I will try to answer. Anybody wants to ask anything? Yes, please. Can you say one more time? I didn't hear.
Yeah.
Okay, war, yes. Yeah. Well, first of all, according to Shastra, war is justifiable in given circumstances, in certain circumstances. And if those circumstances are met, then yes, war is justifiable action. But I'm probably trying to read your mind. You're thinking about our going to Iraq or Afghanistan or like that. Without commenting on that the one that we see in the scriptures, that was very justifiable war. The other side virtually lost their entire kingdom by deceit. And what was promised to them that they will be given after that much time, they didn't even give that at the time. So, like the half of the kingdom they were supposed to get after 12 years. 12 years ended, nothing was given back to them. Then Krishna actually tried to mediate in this situation between two parties, and he even offered them, well, at least if you give them 5 villages, we will settle for it. It's like $1 billion lawsuit, but you're only settling for few dollars, few hundred dollars. So that law he went to settle with the other side, but they refused. No. Either war or you just keep quiet. We will not give you anything. So that becomes totally unbearable for the other side, and then they have to pick up the bow and fight. But I see many circumstances, it may not be justifiable at all. But there are circumstances in which it is justifiable. Please. Yeah, well,
the women or children killed
accidentally. It's a good point. Good point, yeah. First of all, the wars here mean totally different. What we think of a war now is very different. War here now means somebody sitting miles away, and then just through the radars and all the reconnaissance instruments be able to figure out where the enemy is and throw bombs. There, at that time, all the leaders from both sides, they will be facing each other. They will be right out there, at a hand's distance. They have to fight right like that. The armies will be behind, but the leaders will be in front. It's not like I sit in Washington, D.C. and I tell people, shoot all these folks in Afghanistan. No. The leader has to be in the front of the army. He first has to fight. Once he fights, then the rest of the army will fight. And when they will go, you read, by the way, the Bhagavad Gita is part of a larger scripture called Mahabharata. 18,000 shloka in Mahabharata, 18,000 verses. So before the beginning of a war, they will have agreements as to what it is will be permissible, what it is will not be permissible. For instance, the war will begin at the sunrise, not before it, not after. And war will end at sunset. Once the sun has set, nobody can fight. Nobody can use the arms. And then the level of people who will be fighting, if what they call Maharathi, they have different types of, just like you can have a general, a lieutenant, and so many different cadres of in the army. A general will only fight with a general, or a colonel will only fight with a colonel, or a lieutenant will only fight with a lieutenant. At the same level they will fight. You cannot manipulate that. So they have a very systematic way to doing a war. And of course, no women and children. It was done about 140 kilometers away from where they were living. So in a place where there were hardly any inhabitants. So no villages there, all land, and it's close to a river, because in Indian system, once somebody has died, you have to do the cremation and put the ashes in Mother Ganga. So it was close to Mother Ganga. So that's the place they went to fight the war. And in fact, this was the one reason the righteous side won, because they picked up a place which was, in fact, a very righteous place. In fact, that place has been used by sages for doing meditations before. So because of the effect of that place itself, the righteous side won. And that was the first thing that they were thinking after I picked up the other side, that why did you pick that side? Because that side will definitely help Pandavas, where one of the Pandavas was Arjun, the person that Krishna is talking to. Please.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Bol.
I would like to add to your answer to this dear brother who asked about justification of war in this present age, how you compare to that. Actually, you know, in Krishna, when he was telling Arjun to fight the war, he was saying that the dharma is in your side, and whenever there is a dharma, and there's so much of a dharma that even the general public and even the wife of a king was dragged into the, you know, crowd and
assembly,
you know, made into in such a bad position. And they said, where is the dharma? You know, when the society's dharma deteriorates up to that level, and then you need to do the war because to establish the dharma. It's not because just a piece of land or five villages, so to speak. He really justified that whenever there is an end of dharma or deterioration of dharma, then as a leader of that nation, you must fight against a dharma so that you can establish the truth and the dharma in and harmony in the society. That was a real justification of, like my brother, about the justification of war. Wars in today's age, none of them are, you know, fought actually and or unfortunately for dharma or adharma. They are just basically egotistic or political. In that age, reason why Krishna was telling Arjuna to fight is not because to win something, not because for any political reason or any ego, but to establish the dharma. This is the different concept of doing the war. That's why he was saying, yada yada dharmasya
glani rubhavati bharata.
Bhavati bharata. Tadyat tadatmam yadas.
Abhyuthana vadharmasya.
Sambhavani yoge yoge. Kiya will come every yoga. Whenever there is a deterioration of dharma, you know, to punish those people who deteriorate the dharma and establish harmony and dharma in
and harmony in the society. Yeah. Yes, so yes, you said very well.
Thank you, Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna.
Very well.
Whenever I study the Bhagavad Gita, I try to bring it down to the what I call the street level. How do I apply this in my life? What is a personal example I can think of where I'd be justified to kill another human being? And one example I can think of is if my home was invaded, my house was invaded by people who wanted to harm me or my family or steal the things that I need in order to carry on my existence, then I think I would be justified to cause that person harm and possibly even kill them, particularly if they were threatening the life of my family, the lives of my family. And I think the context in the Mahabharata was that the Kurus were kind of bad guys. And they were disingenuous, they did not honor their words, and they were basically setting up a government of tyranny whereby the people would suffer. And so in the same way, I think that Arjuna, the Pandavas, had to stand up for themselves and stand up for the people that they were, whose mission, whose protection was their mission as
Kshatriyas.
Yeah. So that's what I think of, you know. Or, you know, at work, if I have to stand up for what's right, I might have to, you know, I might have to do something that might ultimately harm somebody else's career. If I don't, then, you know,
the society will be affected,
or the company's destiny will be affected. So I think, you know, there is compassion for another human being, but then I think that sometimes there's a greater compassion that we have to, or that overrides the other kind of compassion.
Sure.
And this kind of discrimination is not easy to come by.
Yeah.
But I found that through my practice of chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, it opens up my heart and my mind, and I'm able to understand these words that otherwise I could not.
Yeah. That's very true. Very true. Anybody else? Can I wrap up?
Thank you. Coming back to becoming one with the realization that we are the Atman.
Yeah.
Besides the chanting of Hare Krishna, what kind of meditations do you do?
Well, you're asking me personally, or you're asking what we as a group do?
Well, both.
Okay. Well, I can tell you mine one by one, on a one-to-one basis. Okay. The basic formula is what works for you. We have salad, different things in it. There's a lemon in it, there's coconut in it, so many different fruits. But essentially what we have found most effective is the chanting. Because what it does is, when you chant, and you chant properly, there are people who chant very improperly. What it means to chant is that when you chant, you're trying to focus on what you're chanting. So the mind has a tendency of wavering. The basic problem with our mind is it goes. Only in the deep sleep state it comes back to us. But otherwise, when we are awake, it's always traveling. So what we do through chanting is that by chanting, we are trying to bring that mind to those names of God. And that way we sort of take control of our mind. And our mind starts getting a sense of that I'm not here to just transact with the world, but I'm here to be with Atma, with my own self. So that's the easiest thing. But then there are many different types of meditations are available. Depending on which sampradaya you go to, which sort of a organization you go to, they will tell you different meditations. Some meditations are just keeping quiet, sitting in a posture for some time, and thinking about yourself or reciting quietly several other mantras. But this is the easiest. That's why we prescribe it.
Okay. Thanks.
All right. Oh, yes. Hare Krishna.
You need to... My question is this. Hare Krishna. My question is this. After one has become self-realized and they understand the difference between the material body and the Atma within, what else must or can be done to end the cycle of rebirth and death and be reunited with Krishna?
Well, you think how can we end the cycle?
Exactly.
Yes. Very good question. First is the realization. Once you realize, then you have to own it up. Realization is one thing that I realize. Suddenly I realize, it so happened, there are many stories. So say happens, you never realize that you are a king's child. You were living somewhere in Africa. Somebody later told you, well, look, the Bill Gates is actually your father. First is the realization. Well, oh, yes, is it? Yes, so, yeah, right, good. But then we have to own it up. How do I then own it up? What actions I take to own up, to make that as my predominant thought? Now what is my predominant thought? I am this body, and I am interacting on the basis of the body. I am body, you are body, he is body, she is body, and therefore we can interact on the basis of body. But once I realize that, look, I am not this body. This body is just a facility for me given for a certain time. And once the time is up, this body is gone. Then I will be in another body. So do I want to go that way, or do I want now to go back to Godhead, what we call Godhead, back to Krishna? And that happens automatically. If you're in the Vedic literature, there are many examples are given. And the biggest thing they talk about is the mana, the mind, There is this physical body, but then we have a subtle body also. And that has four components in it. One of them is man, other one is chit, the memory. So what they're talking about is that particular subtle body is very much influenced as to what we do in this life. And if we pick up spiritual things, if we own up that I am that soul, the Atma, that has its impressions on that subtle body. And once that those impressions are predominant, once the time has come for us to leave, then the subtle body will take us back to Krishna Lok. We will not be born again, as they say. But so it is important. That's why we have the Varnashram Dharma, that after a certain age, you give up the occupational other things in life. You spend more time in trying to be realizing that, look, I am not this body. I'm not this body. I am this, the Atma that has come here because of my Purna and Papam. And this body will end. My job is to end this cycle. Then it will happen very easily. Because those impressions that you do on a daily basis, they will affect your subtle body. And the subtle body then will take you to the appropriate place. This Atma that we have, it will go to Paramatma there. There will not be any interruption. It's simple. Anything else? Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.